morning, turn with me to Luke 18. If you do not have a Bible this morning, I'm sure there is one in the pew in front of you. Feel free to use that if you wish. Luke 18. A couple weeks ago, actually the other day in the other day at the ministry meeting, they were joking about, you know, Ron having to do the junior church lesson on the parable of the shrewd manager. I just preached on a couple weeks ago, you know. This, you know, he's lucky he doesn't have the persistent widow either, so, because that one's a little challenging too. Yeah. So your day's coming, Ron. It's just not here. Junior church will start up in a couple weeks from now, right after Labor Day. So Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused. But afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Shortly after starting her perfume business, Estee Lauder realized that she had to persuade cosmetic buyers to place her product in stores all over the country. And so at 9 a.m., Lauder was at the offices of the American Merchandising Corporation. And she was waiting to see Marie Weston, who was their cosmetics buyer. And since she had no appointment, she was advised to come back another day. Well, I don't mind waiting, she said. I will wait until she has a few moments. So salespeople came and went all morning. At lunchtime, the receptionist said Weston's schedule was so full that getting in to see her was impossible. And again, Lauder was told to come back later. I'll wait a little longer, she persisted. Hours passed. At 5:15, remember she'd been there since 9, at 5:15 in the afternoon, Marie Weston came out of her office. And she looked at Estee Lauder in disbelief, and then her face turned to admiration, and she said, well, do come in, such persistence must be rewarded. And Weston was impressed with her cosmetic line, but there was no room in any store. She said, come back later, and she was encouraged. And of course, Lauder did come back later, and eventually Weston found room in several stores, and business began to boom, and today Estee Lauder's name is famous in the world of cosmetics. There are times in life where the only way to get something done is to persist in it. Estee Lauder persisted and built a cosmetics empire. Think about the things that we need to persist in. Maybe there's a circumstance at work that's difficult, and only when we persist in it will be solved. Maybe there's a relationship that's awkward, and only when we persist will we make that relationship work. Or think about the times where we have a personal problem of some kind, a temptation, a struggle with sin, and we know if we give up and we do not persist, we will never overcome that particular issue in our life. Many of you have had, you know, knee replacements or hip replacements, I just found out my dad's going in for shoulder replacement here at the end of September. called my mom and dad the other day. You know, and if you don't do the exercises, if you don't do the physical therapy, if you don't do the recovery, if you don't persist in those things, what happens? You don't get your mobility back, right? There are so many things in life that we need to persist in. Well, today we're going to talk about persistence in prayer. And persistence and prayer are kind of two words that when they're put together in a sentence, they kind of make us a little bit uncomfortable. Why? Because we are often guilty of not persisting in prayer. There are many times when we pray seemingly without an answer and we kind of give up. Because prayer is hard. I mean, you know, think about it this way. Our whole existence as human beings on this earth is material. Everything around us can be seen, it can be handled, it can be tasted, it can be touched. But prayer is none of those things. Prayer is a consummate spiritual activity. And in our kind of materialistic mindsets, if we let ourselves kind of fall into that trap, you know, we can easily decide, well, you know, prayer is a spiritual thing. It's kind of invisible. I can't see it. I can't touch it. I can't, you know, maybe it's kind of a waste of time. Maybe I'm better off getting up and doing something. But Jesus, as we'll see this morning, wants us to persist in prayer, specifically to persist in a certain type of prayer. Let's take a look together at the scriptures and see what Jesus has to say to us about prayer. So in the midst of a sermon series entitled Stories with Intent, and we've been working our way through the parables of Jesus and embracing the lessons they contain for us. And they are indeed stories with an intent to move our hearts and drive us to action, right? So this morning we find ourselves in Luke 18 and 1 to 8, and the parable goes by a couple different names. Some people call it the parable of the unjust judge, which is accurate. I'm going to go with the other common name, the parable of the persistent widow. Either one works. It's a story of a widow in pursuit of justice at the hands of an unrighteous judge. And it's also an illustration by Jesus on how Jesus' followers should pray. And the lesson here in this parable is this, that believers should pray persistently for the coming of God's kingdom. Believers should pray persistently for the coming of God's kingdom. You see, that's the prayer Jesus wants us to pray here. He wants us to pray for the return of Jesus. He wants us to pray for that day when everything wrong will be made right. He wants us to pray for the full unveiling of God's kingdom. That is what Jesus wants us to pray for faithfully. Like many of the parables, this one can only be interpreted correctly in context. And so if you have your Bibles open, glance back to the paragraph or two before that in Luke 17. You know, we're in the beginning of Luke 18. Glance back into verse chapter 17. And the context for this parable actually begins at verse 20 of Luke 17. And in verse 20, here's the text. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' there or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." That's how Jesus answers it, right? There's this sense in which is true today, right? As we are temples of the Holy Spirit, and as God is cultivating kingdom values in us, the kingdom of God is truly in the midst of us. But then Jesus says something interesting in the very next verse. He says, and he said to his disciples, so he turns to his disciples, and he said, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it." What is he saying there? There will be days, because of trials, because of tribulations, when the followers of Jesus will desire to see Jesus return, and he will not come. He then notes that when he does come, if you keep on reading in the passage, the world will be like it was in the days of Noah or the days of Lot. People will be absorbed in their lives completely. They will have little to no thought of God. And suddenly the day of the Lord is going to show up and judgment is going to show up and it's going to take them all by surprise. And we'll talk about that a little bit more later on. But these words in Luke 17 kind of set the foundation for understanding our parable this morning. Jesus assures his disciples in these verses that he will return, yes. You know, his return, he says, will be sudden. He will catch many unawares. And he tells them that they will have times when they desire to see the Lord's return, but that time will not yet have come. And we can relate to that last part today, can't we? Right? We have too many times when we have desired to see the Lord's return. In fact, the longer time goes on until the return of the Lord, the more relevant this parable is for us about persisting in prayer for that day. In the following verses of Luke 18, Jesus wants to teach us that believers should pray persistently for the coming of God's kingdom. And the key word here, of course, we're going to talk about this word a lot, is persistence. And what does persistence mean? You go to dictionary.com, right? To persist is to last or endure tenaciously in spite of obstacles or difficulties. So you're clinging to this thing. You're chasing after this thing. As we'll see, the widow accosts the judge wherever she sees him. I think she probably knocks on his door at home. She probably sees him in the market and goes, hey, what about my justice? You know, I mean, she is bothering him like crazy. And it drives him a little nuts, as we'll see, right? That's persistence. That's how we should pray, Jesus says. The first thing we see in this passage is the struggle of persistence. Jesus knows it is hard to persist in prayer. It is hard to remain faithful while his coming is seemingly delayed. And so in verse 1, he notes, tells his disciples a parable, in effect, that we ought to pray, always to pray, and not lose heart. All right? So in light of certain events of his coming, in light of the fact that the timing of his return is not up to us, in light of the fact there will be a delay, from our perspective at least, in God's return, God's making, all right, we ought always to pray and never lose heart. The word ought here points to a necessity, points to a moral imperative here, all right? It is vitally important for us as believers in Jesus Christ to pray as we wait for the return of Christ. It is vitally important for us not to lose heart, not to grow weary, not to get disillusioned while we wait. That's the hard part, right? The word assumes that believers will go through troubles before Jesus returns. There will be temptations to buy into the world's mindset. There will be challenges to keep hope in God in the midst of maybe death or illness or life's difficulties. It will be a struggle to stay true to Jesus in the face of opposition and persecution. That is what we face. And so Jesus wants us, while we wait for his return, to pray always, to pray persistently, to pray faithfully, and in the midst of those prayers, as those prayers maybe aren't being answered the way we would like them to be answered, not to lose heart. Those things go together, don't they? When we pray faithfully, our gaze is going to be consistently on God, right? We will be much less likely to struggle and be tempted to get weary and lose heart. The more we pray, the more we are faithful, the more we are looking up to God, the more we are expressing our trust in him, the less likely we are to lose heart. Bible scholar F.B. Meyer once wrote, "The great tragedy of life is not unanswered prayer, but unoffered prayer." If we don't pray, if we don't persist in prayer, we'll be much more susceptible to losing heart and becoming weary. Jesus knows there's a struggle involved in persisting in prayer and in faithfulness. And so he tells a parable to illustrate this for us, right? And in verses 2 to 5, we have this parable, which is the example of persistence. There's lessons we are to draw from the story of the persistent widow and the unjust judge. So here's the story. The story begins with a judge who is, Bible tells us, neither feared God nor respected people. So typically in the ancient world, the community courts were staffed by notable local people, maybe had political, social eminence, right? Jesus is likely talking about some kind of secular city judge, not a religious judge, not a member, but rather a member of the urban elite. You know, sometimes the priests and stuff would act as judges too, but obviously this guy doesn't fear God, so that doesn't fit there. Right? So he's probably some kind of a secular judge, city judge, that kind of thing. And Jesus tells us that this is a man who does not fear God and does not respect others. Neither God's commands or the pleas of others for justice affect how he judges cases. In other words, he lacked the two qualities necessary for true justice. Right, he's opposite of what a true Jewish judge should be. You know, Jewish judges should fear God, and Jewish judges should have compassion for others. Here's an interesting passage, and in, oh, there we go, I forgot that one. In 2 Chronicles 9, So in 2 Chronicles 9, King Jehoshaphat of Judah appoints judges all around the kingdom. And what does he charge them to do? He charges them to judge in the fear of the Lord. Now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be careful what you do, for there is no injustice with the Lord our God, or partiality, or taking bribes. So it's like, you know, let the fear of God rule how you judge. In addition, the Old Testament is filled with examples of how judges should take special care of the vulnerable. People like widows, orphans, foreigners in Israel. This guy is none of those things. Okay? He doesn't give a rip about God's opinion. He doesn't have compassion for anyone who needs justice. His justice, quote unquote, was likely based more on self-interest, whatever he could get out of it for himself. All right? So he's an unjust judge. Jesus introduces the second character in the parable in verse 3. This is a widow in the city who kept coming and saying to the judge, "Give me justice against my adversary." The widow may not have been old. You know, life expectancies in those days, sometimes your husband died in their 20s or 30s. So she might have been in her as young in her 20s or 30s. She might not have been like a 70-year-old widow necessarily. As I mentioned, the Old Testament is clear, though, that widows should be helped. They're often powerless, penniless, having no political, no financial clout. They were a particularly vulnerable class of people. Now, we don't know why this widow needed justice. The most likely scenario is that she'd been cheated in the disbursement of her dead husband's will. So women could not inherit directly in that culture, but they were entitled to be maintained from their husband's estate or to be given a sum of settlement money that they could live on. One of the two. And it appears that neither of these things happened. And here's the widow without a place to live or money to sustain herself with. And so she's in the right. I mean, she needs justice. This is a legitimate problem she has. She has been treated unjustly. She has nothing, but she's in the right. She's deserving of justice. In addition, Jesus is clear, though, she is tenaciously persistent. The text says the widow kept coming and coming and coming to the judge, demanding the justice she deserved. The idea here is this happened over again. And maybe not just in the courtroom, maybe all over town. All right? I want you to see the contrast here. The judge has power, the widow has no power. The judge is wrong, the widow is right. And so at first glance, it seems like the widow would have no hope here, right? This is a lost cause, we would say. But the widow's got one weapon at her disposal, and that is her persistence. Jesus is very clear about that. And so Jesus says that for a while, the judge listened to her and heard her persistent pleas and refused to help her. You know, he went for a period of time where she kept coming and coming and coming, and he's like, nope, 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 nope. He didn't respond. But after a while, he begins to think about this. And if we look in our text, in verses 4 and 5, we see kind of get insight into his thoughts, okay? The first thing he does is to admit, yes, I don't fear God. I don't respect people. He's kind of embracing his reputation, right, as this unjust guy. Maybe not so healthy, but that's what he does. But he notes in verse 5, he says, because this widow keeps bothering me, I'm going to give her justice so she will not beat me down with her continual coming. What a great line. What's going on here? Despite this guy's reputation, he is so really sick of this widow and her persistent pleas. And the language used here and in verse 3 leaves open the possibility, like I said, the widow didn't necessarily confront this guy in the courtroom, perhaps also in the street or in the market, at his home. Everywhere this guy went, the widow showed up with her pleas for justice. And he's exhausted. I mean, she is wearing him down. The phrase "beat me down" literally here means to give someone a black eye. All right? Now, this is probably used figuratively here. And so when you use it figuratively, it means to wear somebody down, to wear down their resistance, right? She gives them a figurative black eye. I mean, needs justice, and he looks bad. He's starting to look bad. He's tired. He's exhausted because he's not giving that justice to her. And so in this test of wills, the widow is winning. And her persistence is wearing him down to the point where he finally says, okay, I'm done. I'm just willing to give her justice just to get rid of her. He's not interested in justice for justice's sake, right? He's not interested in pleasing God. He's not interested in protecting the vulnerable. Rather, he's just giving justice so that she will stop bothering me every time I turn around. She will stop knocking at my door. She will stop talking to me in the courtroom. She'll stop talking to me in the marketplace. I'm just done. Now, obviously, he's doing this for the wrong reason, right? We'll talk about that. But persistence is a powerful thing. It's a powerful thing. There's a funny story about a man who crumbled under persistent approach. A number of years back, there was a Chicago company that was one of the largest, world's largest magazine fulfillment firms. Remember those things, magazines? You know? And so that means they handled subscription mailings by computer. And so, among other things, they sent out renewal notices and expiration notices. So if your magazine was about to renew or expire or whatever, they send you a notice in the mail. I know, weird. Now they get an email, text message, whatever. So one day, the company's computer kind of had a glitch, malfunctioned, whatever, right? And soon after, a rancher in Powder Bluff, Colorado, got 9,734 separate mailings informing him that his subscription to National Geographic had expired. 9,000. Can you imagine going to the post office every day? Oh, 10 more, you know? This finally gets the rancher's attention. He drops what he's doing. He travels 10 miles to the nearest post office. He sends in money for renewal, along with a note that says, I give up, just send me your magazine. I can't take it anymore. Persistence is a powerful thing. In this story, the widow's persistent demands wore down the unjust judge to the point that he gave in to her repeated calls for justice. So the question for us today is this: how in the world does this story apply to our lives? Now, Jesus understands, like we said, persistence is a struggle, right? It's easy to lose heart. He told a parable to give us an example of persistence. And now in verses 6 to 8, he applies the parable to our lives by explaining the promise of persistence. The promise of persistence. And what is the promise of this persistence? Let me put it out there, right there on the screen. The promise is that God will answer his people's faithful prayers for justice at Jesus' return to earth. That's the promise that is implied here, that is inherent in here. The promise is that God will answer his people's faithful prayers for justice at Jesus' return to earth. So Jesus begins this section in verse 6 by telling his listeners to hear what the unrighteous judge says. He's calling us to pay attention to the judge's words. He's very clear that the judge is an unrighteous judge. Jesus calls him an unrighteous judge in verse 6. Jesus isn't lining up. He's not thinking this guy has done the right thing for the right reasons. All right? He's called unrighteous because he has no interest in God. He has no compassion toward the widow. So what are we supposed to notice about the judge's words and the judge's actions? In the parable, the unjust judge finally gives in to the widow's persistent badgering. Now, if we're not careful, that might be the lesson we draw out of this parable, this lesson here, right? That prayer is about persistently banging on the gates of heaven until we convince a reluctant God to answer us. If we're not careful, that's the lesson we get from this. And honestly, that's sometimes what you hear from the pulpit when someone preaches this. And this lesson is wrong. Is that really the lesson? Does God ever reluctant? Does that sound like the God we serve? This isn't the lesson that God wants us, Jesus wants to learn here. How do I know that? Here's why. Because God isn't like the judge. In fact, God is actually opposite to the unjust judge. The judge is unrighteous and he is not interested in justice. God is righteous and he loves perfect justice. The judge does not care about people. God loves his people. The judge has no compassion for the widow. God has abundant compassion for the vulnerable. This is two different things. And so what is Jesus saying here? He's actually doing something called arguing from the lesser to the greater. Okay? And here's how it goes. It goes something like this. I'll put it up on the screen so you can see it. If the unjust judge responds to the repeated pleas of someone he does not care about, how much more will a righteous God respond to the prayers of his children whom he loves? Do you get that? Do you see that? That's the lesson here, okay? If the unjust judge responds to repeated pleas of someone he doesn't care about, all because they just finally wore him down and just drove him crazy, how much more will a righteous God respond to the prayers of his children whom he loves? If the widow, against all odds, receives justice from the uncaring judge, how much more will we receive justice from a loving, righteous God? If a corrupt man finally gives in to the cries of the needy, how much more will a righteous God hear and act on behalf of those who belong to him? And that's what Jesus makes clear in verses 7 and 8. Verse 7 contains two rhetorical questions, both with assumed answers. Here's the first. Will not God give justice to the elect who cry out to him day and night? Now, this is interesting verse because this is the only time Luke uses the word elect in a plural form to refer to God's people, the people belonging to God, God's chosen people. Now, if you read the rest of the New Testament, you read the letters, right? Peter, Paul, John, all use this word commonly to refer to believers who have been placed in a special saving relationship with God. The elect are those who belong to God, who are loved by God. The elect are the ones in this verse crying out for justice day and night. They are crying out for the return of Christ. They are crying out for the end of persecution. They are crying out for God to set all things right. They are crying out for God's kingdom to come in all its fullness. The people belonging to God are the ones that are crying out in prayer. Let me give you a couple examples of that. One worldwide, one in our own nation. Worldwide, 200 million Christians face intimidation, discrimination, imprisonment every year on the base of their faith. 200 million. There are countries where Christians are under continual surveillance, countries where conversion to Christ is illegal, countries where pastors cannot be trained, countries where churches are closed down, countries where believers face violence on a regular basis, countries where Christians are denied even their most basic human rights that we just take for granted. Do you think those believers cry out to God day and night for justice? Yeah. Absolutely they do. And we should be crying out with them day and night for justice. But such things don't just happen in foreign countries. In California, are you surprised? In California, a bill is making its way through the state assembly that gives the government emergency powers over parents if they decide that their child has not been able to attain gender-affirming health care or gender-affirming mental health care. So this bill stipulates that the government will take that child away from those parents who do not properly support or embrace gender identity theory. To make it even scarier, this bill applies not only to California residents, but any child, even those merely visiting California. So you go to Disneyland on vacation, they decide that you are not sufficiently gender-affirming enough, and your kid is gone, even if you live in Montana. That's how this bill is written. This is an incredibly chilling thought for Christians who are unwilling to go along with society's unbiblical gender identity theories. I mean, picture a Christian parent who loses their child under this law. Do you think they're going to be crying out for God to God for day and night for justice? Absolutely, they will. Right? Again, it doesn't take much looking to find situations where we are prompted to pray persistently, just out of our own pain, right? For the return of Jesus, for the establishment of God's true, perfect justice. So Jesus asked the question, will God answer those prayers? Will God give them justice? And absolutely he will. He is not the unjust judge, right? He loves justice. He cares for those who belong to him, especially when they are vulnerable. God is not like the unjust judge. And I want you to see this as well. we are not like the persistent widow in this story. That might surprise you. We are not the persistent widow in this story. What do I mean? The widow is powerless and without any protectors, without any allies, right? We are who? God's elect. We are his chosen ones. We are beloved sons and daughters of God. We live in a wholly totally different place than the widow does, right? If the widow gets a response from sheer tenacious persistence, how much more will God respond to our prayers and pleas for his coming and his justice? Jesus has a second question in this verse. Will he delay long over them? This is a difficult question to translate, to interpret. Lots of trees have been chopped down over this question, unfortunately. The ESV translation probably has it pretty right. You know, the question assumes that there will be a delay before God brings justice. But it will not be long from God's perspective. I get it. It might seem long from our perspective, right? But be assured, Jesus' return, God's perfect justice, will come at just the right time. In fact, this is why Jesus told this parable, to teach us to pray and never lose heart, even when our prayers for deliverance, our prayers for justice, our prayers for the return of Christ are delayed. God is not ignoring us. His delay is not denial. He will do things exactly the way they need to be done. And the Bible gives us reasons why there's a delay. Remember, here, give you one example. Remember this verse from a few months ago? We were studying 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reap repentance. Remember, we talked about how sometimes God delays so that more and more people can come to know him before he brings the end. Amen. Right? So just because you are faithful about praying about justice, praying about the end, praying about the return of Christ, and the delay is, you're still in the middle of delay zone, right? I mean, we all are. That's not denial zone. God's still in charge here. Jesus wants to assure us that God hears our prayers and he will answer them. There will be a delay. We live in that delay now. But you know what? When we look back at that delay from the perspective of heaven, from the perspective of eternity, what seems long right now will seem like this. Seem like a snap of a finger, blink of an eye, compared to the future God has planned for us. God will not delay long from his perspective. In fact, Jesus assures us in verse 8 that when God brings justice, he will bring it speedily, it says. That there will be a suddenness to the advent of God's justice. He gives us some examples, actually, in the previous chapter about that. Here, if you go back to Luke 17, Jesus compares the time of his return to the days of Noah and the days of Lot, right? When people are eating and drinking and marrying and farming and building and doing business and completely absorbed in their lives, they're unaware that God's justice is about to arrive. And so he says that in verses 27, 28, if you look at 29 and 20, 30, in those cases, God judged with a flood in one case, with fire and sulfur in the other. And so it will be, Jesus says, when the Son of Man is revealed. There will be this speedily suddenness where things will look right, totally normal, and bang. It'll be utterly different. Jesus assures us that help is on the way, and its advent will be speedy indeed. Jesus then asks the final question of us. Nevertheless, he says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? What does Jesus mean by this question? He's asking this. When he returns, will he find people who are faithful to him, persistent in prayer, longing and hoping for his return, and not losing heart in the process? Temptation for us is not to be persistent in prayer for Jesus' return, for God's justice. The delay has been long. The times are hard. We long for eternity, long for bodies free from sin and disease and death. And we wonder, what is taking so long, Lord? Why hasn't this happened already? And it's easy to fall into doubt. It's easy to lose heart. It's easy to get weary. It's easy to just simply stop praying. But Jesus has given us this parable to remind us that we have a God who promises to answer the cries of his people for justice. God is not like the judge, and we are not like the widow. God is righteous and loving. We are his chosen people. He will answer, but will we stay faithful? That's what Jesus is asking us. God's going to answer. Are we going to be staying faithful? Will we persist in prayer for his return? Will we persist in hope and not lose heart? Will we continue to cry out for God's justice day and night? Will we persevere in the midst of a delay, the delay of an all-wise God? That's the challenge Jesus lays out before us. Will he find persistent, faithful, praying people on earth when he returns? Believers should pray persistently for the coming of the kingdom of God. And today is the day to start that. Yeah, we pray for our needs and we pray for the needs of others, and I get that, and all that's super important, right? But also, we need to pray to faithfully cry out to Jesus for his return, to call out to God for justice, to live in faithful hope that Jesus will come back to set everything right and gather his chosen people to eternity in the presence of God. God has promised to execute justice, perfect, righteous justice. And I want you to know this, we are not the targets of that justice. God is coming to judge, and we are not the targets of that justice. We deserve that justice, absolutely. But last time I checked, Jesus Christ bore that condemnation on the cross. He bore all that we deserve on the cross in our place as our substitute. So in the end, God's justice is aimed at those who do not fear him. People like this unjust judge, right? People who have not embraced Jesus as their Savior and Lord. God is going to keep his promises. Jesus will return. Justice will be perfectly, suddenly served. And everything that is wrong in our world will be set right. Help is on the way. Please leave here believing that. Okay, please. I realize our world is not getting better. Help is on the way. Please go through your day believing that. Please open your Bibles believing that. Pray with that in mind. Persist in those prayers faithfully, day after day, without losing heart. There will be a delay. We are living in it right now, but God in his wisdom, his righteous, perfect, holy wisdom, right, will send Jesus again at the right time. His advent will be speedy, and his justice will be sure. And God's people, his elect, his chosen ones, the ones who belong to Jesus through faith, who will be saved to the uttermost, will be gathered to eternity, will be given glorious eternal bodies, and will have the privilege of spending eternity in the presence of our loving, righteous Heavenly Father. And so in light of that, we echo together the prayer of John at the end of the book of Revelation. He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming soon." Amen, John answers. Come, Lord Jesus, come. I'm going to end our service a little bit differently this morning. Hopefully I don't get beat up at the door for this. 2019, Christian artist Toby Mac tragically lost his 21-year-old son in an accidental drug overdose. Shortly after that, the pandemic hit, threatening, of course, his livelihood as an artist. There's no concerts during the pandemic. September 2020, his sister passes away. In the midst of the darkness, he cried out to God for something to hold on to. And his eye lit on Psalm 98, 1 and 2, which says in the Message, "Sing to God a brand new song. He's made a world of wonders. He rolled up his sleeves. He set things right. God made history with salvation. He showed the world what he could do." And out of that passage, his song, "Help is on the Way," was born. And so that's what we're going to play today as we close. It's a little funkier than what we usually play around here, so I hope you can forgive me for that. But as we listen to this and kind of read along, I'm not going to do the music video. I'm just got a lyrics thing there. Please know, yes, that God helps us in this life. Absolutely. Our prayers are answered in this life. But his ultimate help is still on the way. It may be midnight. It may be soon, as he talks about. And will be revealed when Jesus comes back for his people. Go ahead, Carl. Why don't you play that song? And I'll close in prayer after the song's over.